In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. If you're one of those individuals who takes the bulletin each Sunday and looks ahead to see what the readings will be for the Sunday to come, you'll notice that our readings today, they are not in the lectionary. The regularly scheduled readings for the fifth Sunday of Pentecost in the year of our Lord 2023 were not a natural match for a rector's final Sunday before a four-month sabbatical. So, like a quarterback at the line, I called an audible. So for those readings that were scheduled, just the first verses of the Old Testament and the Gospel readings themselves, holy and inspired words of Scripture though they be, they're not exactly the parting reflections I had in mind for this occasion. Just consider the opening words from Isaiah 2, verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord. And then we would come to the gospel reading for this day from Matthew 10, 34, one of the hard sayings of our Lord Jesus. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Not exactly the farewell for now words I had imagined. Now, I've preached on these difficult passages, important passages, of course, a handful of times the past 16 years here. Though they don't exactly express my heart on this occasion, especially when you consider that the first sermon that I'll preach when I return on Advent 1 will be about the Lord returning in judgment. So, just know, I gladly embrace the lectionary as the rule of the church, but it is not an inviolable law. So let's recall another scriptural principle: for every time, there is a season. So it seemed to me that the other scriptural themes are more fitting for this moment, my final Sunday here until I return to Apostles on Christ the King Sunday, November 26th. And as I prepared for this time of personal Sabbath, I was surprised to find my thoughts gravitating not only to the months ahead, but to many years past, actually. I began thinking about my first year serving as rector when my role changed from having been assistant rector to then becoming the rector. And some of you were here when I became rector in 2012, and you may recall a ministry theme from that season at Apostles, a theme, a holy rhythm of mission and Sabbath. We had a sermon series on that topic. We had studies on a Sabbath way of life, both in formation courses. Our staff had studies then as well. And then in the midst of reflecting on Apostles 10 years ago, I began thinking about individuals and families who have joined Apostles in the past 2 years or since COVID, really. And I began thinking, have our newcomers experienced this emphasis on a Sabbath way of life that so shaped us a decade ago? And then I could think of a few occasions in the past few years where we've focused on practicing Sabbath, but notice that we haven't had a sustained focus, as in past years, on this theme. So I want you to hear my heart for us this morning. So, in other words, this is not just for my personal faith as I enter this season of rest. This is my heart for our parish, our collective life in Christ as a church. I don't want to ever cease pursuing a holy rhythm of mission and Sabbath as a church. These belong together. This holy rhythm of mission and Sabbath, it's not a vision that's reserved only for those in full-time ministry. It is Scripture, and it is a vision for the whole people of God. Moses may have been appointed, he may have been summoned to listen especially for God's voice for that 40-day period on the mountains, to behold the Lord's presence, to gaze on his glory. But then he comes and declares to the people the Sabbath rhythm, not just for himself, but for the whole nation. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. As I enter this season focused on listening to the Lord's voice, focusing on His presence, contemplating His beauty. I enter the days ahead conscious that these days, and for me, they're not only about soul care. I believe the season apart, where I'm devoted entirely to the Lord's presence, I believe it has a specific purpose for us, that we can collectively embrace this Sabbath way of life in our time and in our culture, frenetic though it be, difficult though it be to embrace that way of life, this holy rhythm of being on mission with the Lord and embracing His rest. I want you to return with me in your pew Bibles to Exodus 34, that first reading we heard. I want to meditate on the second half of that opening verse again. There's an important phrase. It is a blink and you'll miss it, half verse about Sabbath practice that is no minor detail. Let's read more closely a second time. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Now, anyone who works in agriculture or even amateur gardeners like myself, they know that plowing time, seed time, it means intensive work. Winter, that gives opportunity for those who work the land. Winter gives a time for a natural time for rest, but when springtime comes, it means a rapid escalation of work. And it's precisely in these critical days, that season when the work quickly increases, that the Lord says, in plowing time, you shall rest. In other words, you shall pause when your chores double. You shall establish a rhythm of labor and rest, even in the time when your anxious mind ruminates on all that is undone. I don't know what the rhythm between seed time and harvest is like on a farm. I didn't grow up on a farm, but I know for my modest little garden that there's this nice brief reprieve. There's this natural opportunity for rest once you get seedlings and young plants in the ground and they are growing. You only have to like lightly tend them for a month, but then before you know it, pow. And when the harvest comes, it is full on. And I wasn't ready for just how labor-intensive harvest times are. It's exciting. And there's a lot of work to be done when the harvest comes. There's constancy to harvesting that I had greatly underestimated. It's good stress. But good stress is, as we know, still stressful. And overall, harvest times, they're joyful and it's fun to work. It is fun to work in any context in a time of abundance. And in the realm of gardening, to eat fresh food that you've grown from your own ground and then to share with friends and neighbors the overabundance that you can't eat yourself and that won't fit in your refrigerator anymore. So all this from the experience of a hobby gardener, now consider Exodus. How much more gravity the instruction must mean for a nation of subsistence farmers when the God who created them, redeemed them, and sustained them says, in harvest, you shall rest. When you're blessed by healthy growth, when you bring back loads of fruit and vegetables in the truck every single day, when you're storing food for the lean months ahead, you must also embrace rest. Let not productivity become your God. Let not your joyful moments, the days of flourishing, keep you away from worship. In harvest, you shall rest. By the grace of God, and we would all say only by the Lord's grace, apostles is growing. And we're growing, thanks be to God, in the right ways. Yes, we are growing numerically. You can see it sometimes from one Sunday to another over the past year. We have more children in our children's ministry than any other time in our church's 17-year existence. But even more importantly, we're growing in spiritual community, in love with God and loving one another. I see friendships that are beginning, and I see them growing in depth. This is what the scriptures call in the book of Acts, koinonia. I see it, apostles, this genuine sharing of life together. I see a deeper commitment to serving neighborhoods around our church, like our neighbors through Cedarbrook Ministries. And then you see like flourishing in the arts. I see artists composing new works. We have new songs and painting. Artists who are uniting their gifts with their love of Jesus. And then we're seeking spiritual depth. We're studying the scriptures. We do it on Sunday mornings. It happens in small groups throughout the week. By the Lord's grace, these are days of flourishing at Apostles. Now it's important to see this growth in perspective of the past 2 years and to understand that growth in light of these scriptural categories from Exodus. You see, in some ways, we could see the church, apostles, coming out of the global pandemic. It was a seed time of sorts. And I remember these conversations with Vestry, that we were praying, planting seeds with prayer. Where is God leading us? And we came through, when we came through the worst of the pandemic, the Lord led us into a time of vision and new beginnings. And it was 2 summers ago that we shared a new ministry vision with you here, Cultivating Wholeness in Christ, where we sowed the seeds of new ministry initiatives into the ground of the parish. 2 years on from that, we're not only at the beginnings of some of these new efforts, but there are ministries to the arts, to our neighborhoods, spiritual formation. They've got stability now, and they're gaining strength. And yet, in this time of God's goodness, His blessing, and His grace, in this time of flourishing, we embrace the holy rhythm of Sabbath and mission. In harvest, you shall rest. You see, in every season, a holy rhythm of mission and Sabbath, it is a practical need, but there's more that reasons God gave the Sabbath than just a practical need. This rhythm forms us more into the likeness of Christ for this life and for the life to come. Now consider the Exodus again. Consider how the Lord meant to form, not just to save Israel, but to form them in His image and likeness with this Sabbath rhythm. And consider for Israel how foreign that rest would have been for them. They were newly freed slaves. Their very identity had been shaped by backbreaking, unceasing toil. Consider for them that their very usefulness, their understanding of their self-worth, had only been defined by what they produced for Pharaoh and for an empire who did not love them but only wanted to use them. And then imagine how strange and yet how sweet it must have sounded to their ears. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. And that these were not just empty platitudes, but they were commands that were spoken by the very God who had dethroned all the Egyptian gods. The God who had drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. The God who showed Himself a lover and a deliverer of Israel. You see, the Sabbath command is not simply an act of compassion for those who have labored hard like Israel. The Sabbath rhythm, it means to restore Israel's entire identity. They're not slaves, but they are the beloved of God. It's meant to teach them, you were made for another world. You were made for another world. We need a holy rhythm of Sabbath and mission because we are not saved by our productivity. Our productivity is not our identity. What was it that, remember, what prompted God to deliver and end Israel's slavery in Egypt. It was their cries of suffering from unceasing toil. Those cries reached his ears, and he was moved with compassion. They bore his image. They were not made just for work alone. They were made most of all for worship. They were made to know joy and to find joy and rest in the presence of God. So God stretched out his mighty arm to bring them out of slavery into a land of rest, a promised land where he would dwell in their midst as their God, where he would form them in those wise and gentle rhythms of work and rest, both in season and out of season, year after year. That's what the Sabbath rhythm does, but have you ever considered, what is the Sabbath anyway? What does it mean to embrace God's rest? I mean, just as the writer of Hebrews proclaims, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, I think we ought to meditate, what is holy rest really? How does it differ from a worldly kind of rest? The Jewish theologian Abraham Heschel, he describes the Sabbath. He said, it is a palace in time. In other words, the Sabbath is not just functional. It is not just something to rejuvenate tired bodies and minds so that they can get back in the game on Monday. It's more than that. Yes, the Sabbath provides this day each week for self-care, to rest the body, mind, and soul, to bring an offering into worship. But the Sabbath is even more. Yes, the Sabbath means a cessation from good but tiring work, but it's more. The Sabbath, you see, is a mystery. It's an invitation. It invites you, gaze on the beauty of the Lord. The Sabbath is given to us to be a homecoming. A homecoming to the one who loves me beyond what I can ask or think or imagine. You see, it is a day to taste eternity. It is a day to glimpse the world that is coming, the world for which we were made that is not yet here. It is a day also to enjoy God simply for who he is. Not just what he can do for us or has done for us, but to rejoice in who he is simply because he's marvelous, one God in three persons. The Catholic theologian Joseph Pieper has helped me see that it's so easy to treat the Sabbath as a silo of spare time rather than a holy day where you feast upon the beauty of the Lord. Pieper says that essentially, in our culture, we look at our days either as work days or spare time. You know, spare time is that when you're not on the clock. It's this time for a break in order to recover, a time after work, as he says, to restore one's strength for more work. In other words, Pieper says, spare time exists to make us more productive. It doesn't exist to bring us into the mystery of God. But that's what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath exists, you see, not only for rest to make you a better worker, it exists to bring eternity into time so that you can enjoy that glimpse and taste of eternity now. Compare that perspective of work or spare time with the world that Wendell Berry describes when he reflected on a changing and accelerating America in his marvelous novel, Jaber Crow. Jaber Crow is the protagonist in the 20th century, where Jaber, he can no longer find peace and stillness when he's fishing in familiar waters that have restored his soul. Instead, Jaber writes, on weekends, the river is disquieted from morning to night by people resting from their work. This resting involves traveling at great speed, first on the road and then on the river. The people are in an emergency to relax. They don't slow down or maybe even see an old man in a rowboat raising his lines. The Sabbath is not spare time, a time to work hard because we, or to play hard because we work hard. No, the Sabbath is a feast. It's a holy day. It's a palace in time. It's a time that invites contemplation to enjoy the goodness of creation. It's a time for being. It's a time to tell stories and remember how good God has been. It's a time to give thanks for people that God's given you, places where you live. It's a time to give thanks for things, for what they are or for who they are, not simply for what they do for you, but simply because they are. As Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote, each mortal thing does one thing and the same, crying out, what I do is me, for that I came. I'm going to tell you a little secret about priests. And we're a strange bunch. That's not news. A little secret about priests. From time to time, priests need to experience life in Christ apart from preaching Christ. We must embrace the truth we preach to you. You are not defined by what you do. That's true for all of us. Priests, we must embrace that truth that we preach to you. Something, in other words, preceded the work that you do. Something came before standing in this pulpit. It's that truth we hear in Psalm 139 that Christ made you beautifully and wonderfully in his image. You are his beloved, and it's time to rest in that. That comes first. You know, the irony is that I believe such a season where that is the main focus, I think that will actually help me grow and become a better rector for you too. But I'm not sharing something unique to priests, am I? Oh, it comes to artists, teachers, doctors, I know. It can come suddenly to one who's forced to take an extended break from work. It can come when you retire. Who am I apart from what I do now? You are his beloved. And you were made for another world. That's why the Lord gave us the Sabbath. Not just one day out of seven, but that he gave us a Sabbath to move more and more into our days, into our hours. Rest is not for the sake of just making me a better worker. Rest is so you can enjoy worship and glimpse another world that is your true home. And while we await that eternal rest of the Lord, he has given us in this time a holy rhythm of mission and Sabbath, so that together we are more conformed to his image and likeness as his people. I'm so humbled and grateful to the vestry and to you, the congregation whom the vestry represents, offering me this season of Sabbath. It's a bit of a contradiction, I feel. I feel enthusiastic about the present and the future life at Apostles, this time of harvest, and also feeling a tiredness within that does need to rest in the Lord. You see, in the harvest time at Apostles, I need to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and glimpse eternity and time for myself. And God, in his goodness, has provided us such capable pastors and staff and vestry here that I can go away with full confidence in their leadership to guide the Lord's work in this time of growth, that you will grow in these months ahead from strength to strength, believing confidently the flourishing of the Lord will continue. And even though I feel the need for rest and for this season away, please know that I will miss you, and I'll be ready to return to see you again on Christ the King Sunday. And I pray that as I'm pursuing the Lord's rest, that you will renew the practice of Sabbath too. That we together, that we would embrace this holy rhythm of mission and Sabbath, so that we may both serve the Lord and rest in the Lord in these days and in the days to come. And all for the glory of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.